Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I'm excited about the podcast ministry and the thousands of viewers and listeners who are hearing the Word of God through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. Today we'll hear a special guest speaker whose message will be an inspiration to your Christian life. Thank you for being a growing Christian, and may God richly bless you today.
If you have a copy of God's Word this morning, I'd invite your attention to Matthew chapter 6. And I want to speak to you for a few moments this morning on your focus on treasure. Focus on treasure, Matthew chapter 6. And while you're turning there, let me remind you that this is a very perhaps familiar portion of Scripture. It is the most detailed message that we have that's recorded for us in the Bible that Jesus preached. It is a message that Jesus preached on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Thousands of people gathered and heard Jesus speak on what we call kingdom life. And I want us to begin reading here this morning in Matthew chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse number 19. If you're able to, and you can, would you stand as we give reverence to God's Word this morning? And if you're standing by someone who doesn't have a copy of God's Word, if you'd be so kind as to share yours with them, that they may see the Word of God this morning and see this text of Scripture. As we read it, you follow along silently as I read audibly. The Bible says in verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moss and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Notice verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" He says in verse 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Will you pray with me, please? Father, we are grateful this morning to gather in this auditorium for this service. We thank you, Father, for your great grace and the salvation that's been provided for us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his victory over death, hell, and the grave at the tomb on the third day. We thank you, Father, for the amazing grace of God that's at work in our lives. And now this morning, it is our prayer, Father, that in this service in which we have gathered to hear the preaching, that the Spirit of God would have freedom in our hearts and in our lives. I'm praying, Father, for your power this morning upon my life and upon this message. Help me, Lord, to articulate these thoughts that you've given to us. And I help pray for the folks as they receive them this morning, that they would be a blessing to them and a help to them. And it is our prayer, Father, that you would save the lost, that you would build the kingdom of God through the salvation of sinners this morning. And it is our prayer that the church would be strengthened and that folks who know the Lord Jesus Christ would increase in their walk and their dependence upon Christ. Now, Father, thank you again for just the privilege of knowing you. Bless this service. Help us now as we preach. Help these folks as they listen, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. The Sermon on the Mount. It's in this message that we get a proper perspective on living our life as a citizen of the kingdom. If you're saved this morning, you are a citizen of God's kingdom. You need to understand that.
And we understand that, obviously, as a citizen of the kingdom, that Jesus Christ is a king. Now, while he may not be physically reigning upon this earth at this moment, he is nonetheless a king. The day is coming, the Bible tells us, in which he will rule and reign upon this earth. I'm looking forward to that day. The Bible says at the end of the age, for 1,000 years, Jesus will come. He will establish a kingdom and he will rule and reign in righteousness. Now, while he may not be reigning on this earth today, he is reigning nonetheless in the hearts and lives of those of us who have bowed our head and humbled our heart, repented of our sin, and received Christ as our Savior and said, Lord, we not only want you as our Savior, but we want to make you our Lord. We want you to govern over us. And so we yield our lives to his control. And quite frankly, I hope you understand this, that when you get saved, there's still a part of you that is still the old nature. The old nature still can be very much alive in our life. And the Bible tells us that we're to die daily. In other words, we're to crucify the flesh so that we can walk in the fullness of the Spirit. But I don't know about you, but my flesh always wants its own way. And so in some respects, the old nature of Kevin Folger wants to rule my life. And yet I know there's a new nature that God provides that wants to govern my life by a higher standard and a better way. And sometimes those kingdoms are a conflict in our hearts. You ever sense that? That there's a conflict going on the inside of you? The old nature says one thing, the new nature says, no, that's not the way it's supposed to be. You're to live this way. And sometimes as we look at our lives, those kingdoms are in conflict. Now we know as we live in this world, the world that you and I live in 2011, we understand 2011 that there is so much distraction in this old world. I mean, things that are pulling on us that want to get our attention, that appeal to that sinful, selfish nature, which is very much a part of us as human beings. So much so that our world is at odds with our king in the way that he says things ought to be. And ladies and gentlemen, as I talked about that kingdoms in conflict, I'm telling you that the world that you and I live in is not really a friend to us. We must live here, we must impact it, but it really isn't a friend to us as we're walking in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though it is trying to control us. And so because of that, because we're saved, and because we can negatively be impacted in this world, you and I must constantly be coming back to the Bible. We must be constantly coming back to the Word of God to get our lives into alignment with His Word. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 12, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now listen, and be not conformed to this world. Now, why does he say that? Well, because the world wants us to be conformed to its image. It's constantly putting this pressure on us. He said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. Now, how is your mind renewed? Well, it's renewed by coming back to the Word of God to see what God has to say about how you and I are supposed to live in this world. And then I have the choice that I'm going to bring my life into alignment with what God says. And therefore, then I can live at a higher plane, at a different level, in a better way than the world says. Now, how do I do that? Well, I must have a proper focus. If I'm going to have my life impacted in a positive way, and I want Christ to be glorified in my life, then I must allow my focus to be, you know, to be on the right thing. And that's really what Jesus is talking about here, is having a proper focus to our life. He specifically speaks here of treasures. And I'll define that in just a moment. But let me just spend just a couple of moments talking about focus and how important it is. I realize, and I think you realize, that there is a focus to certain things that must be done. And we realize how important focus is. I'm not an avid football fan, but I do like to watch football occasionally. And we have a major league football team, at least that's what they call themselves in Cleveland, Ohio. They haven't done too well recently, and the last several years have been a little bit of a disaster. But quite frankly, on Sunday afternoons, if I have a little bit of time before services and between services, if I can get a little bit of the game, I enjoy watching the football team. And I specifically like watching what we call special teams. Special teams, of course, are the part of the football game that they just practice certain elements of the game. And as such, they obviously practice and practice and practice so that when it's their time in the field, they can perform their duties, carry out their responsibilities, if you would, in a way so that they can obviously catch or do or whatever it is that they're trying to achieve in a way so that they can advance their team. Specifically, I like the guys who return the kickoffs and the punts. I don't know about you, but I think to myself, I'm not sure I'd want to be one of those guys on special teams. We have a guy on the Cleveland Browns team by the name of Joshua Cribbs. I don't care for his hairdo, but I like the way he returns the football, okay? And Joshua Cribbs is one of those type of guys that he sits there, and when he's been a kind of kickoff return, punt return guy that has been able, in some respects, to be able to receive the football and return it all the length of the football field and score, sometimes hardly being touched. He's very quick. But think with me for just a moment how much focus it would take for a man like that to stand on one end of the football field as the ball is coming in the sky. His eye is focused. Here comes the football. But with the football, you have to understand, you could hear and sometimes feel and even sometimes smell the team that's coming upon you. And know that as soon as you touch the football, that they are going to clean your clock. Think with me how much concentration, how much focus there's got to be on a situation like that to keep with all, not letting all that other stuff distract you. To hear the thundering hoofs, the herd of elephants coming down upon you, and to stand there and catch that football and not be distracted. I'm telling you, it takes a lot of focus, no question about it. I've never had been a lot of times in hospital. I try to stay away from doctors as much as I can. But I understand there are people, and if I was sick and I had to have surgery, Cleveland, Ohio is known as it's a major medical center. The Cleveland Clinic is a world-renowned hospital. The university hospitals associated with Case Western Reserve University are also located there. And so we've got a lot of fine medical facilities, and it's become known somewhat as a town that has these kind of facilities. And I got to tell you that if I was sick and I was having a major operation, I would want to find the guy who is going to do the operation who was, number one, he studied well in school. I would not be looking for the guy who, you know, was at the bottom end of his class. I would want to find the guy who did well, who had practiced his craft, who knew this operation, knew it inside out, and he was so focused. And by the way, I'd want a doctor, if he was going to operate on me in the morning, I'd want him in bed at 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock at night. I don't want him out at 3 o'clock in the morning, out at the bars, partying and doing things. I want to be focused. I want to be fresh. I want him to walk into that operating room. I want him to know what he's doing. I want to be focused. You understand how important focus is? Sometimes we can carry this to another level. I remember several years ago, our granddaughter, Madison, who's 7 years old now, she was just a toddler, two, three years old. My daughter-in-law was working a part-time job at a doctor's office, and so my wife would watch Madison a couple days a week. And this was a particular time in which she was staying with us through Wednesday night, going to church with us, and mom and dad, of course, would pick her up at church and then take her home after the service. That's a great thing about being grandparents. Get all the blessings, but you send them home at the end of the day. And so Madison was staying at our house, and Denise had been very busy with her throughout the day. You know how toddlers are. You kind of hardly take your eyes off them for a moment because you never know what they're going to be into. And so I had come home from the office, and we had our supper, and she said, "Honey, can you watch Madison for a few minutes while I go and get ready for church?" She said, "I hadn't really had much time to get ready, so can you watch?" I said, "Oh, I'd be happy to." It was a summer afternoon. We had a little kiddie pool out on our deck, and I was sitting out there, and I took Madison outside with me, and she was there in her little pretty dress, and she was all ready for church. So I took her out there, and you know how grandpas are. You know, we're so focused on what we're given to do. I was reading the paper. I was paying attention to what the Cleveland Plain Dealer had to say and wasn't really watching Madison too much. And before long, I heard splash. There, that pretty little girl who was ready for church had taken a dip in the pool. And the reason that happened was because I had lost my focus. I wasn't paying attention to what was going on in my life. I was allowing something else to get my attention. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I say that to you today to help you to understand how important it is that we have attention to and give focus. Now, this morning, I want us to examine what the King has to say to us about our treasures. Our treasures. Our treasures are those things that we really feel important about, our focus of our life. Really, when I talk about your treasures, this is what your focus of your life is about. It is the reason that you get up in the morning. It's what you give and expend and give your time, your talent, your energy to. That's really what you value. That's really what you where your treasure is. By the way, everybody here in this room, everyone, no exceptions, everybody gives yourself to something every day. You do. There's a focus to your life. There's a reason that you do what you do. And every day you're going to give your life and a portion of your life and your talent, your energy, your time, your treasures to something that you think is important. And so Jesus here is talking about our focus on these things that we know as treasures. And so this morning, as we think about our focus on treasure, I want to notice some four very important truths that are found here in this text that talk about our focus on treasures. Would you notice, number one, when we talk about treasures, what we value? Number one, your focus on treasures determines where you make your deposits. It determines where you make your deposits. Verse 19 to 21 speaks to that. Jesus said in verse number 19, but lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. There are those who lay up treasures here on this earth. And would you notice, please, there is a warning or a prohibition, if you would, a statement here that Jesus says, don't do that. Don't lay up your treasures here on this earth. In other words, don't make the physical realm your sole reason for living. Don't allow that to be the focus of your life. Don't do that. That's what he's saying here in this particular text. Now, it doesn't mean that we should not be involved in business. It doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with owning a house or having a bank account or wearing halfway decent clothes. That's not what he's talking about. We obviously understand that we have to have some of these things in life. But what he is saying is that ought not to be the reason that you get up and go to work. I don't go to work just for a house. I don't go to work just for clothes. I don't go to work for just a car. That's not the focus of my life. Now, I need those things and I must have those things. But Jesus says, that ought not to be where your treasure is, Kevin. That's what he's saying here. In other words, where are you making your deposit? He's saying, don't lay up your treasure here on this earth. My wife, every once in a while, we don't do this often. In fact, she knows it kind of drives me crazy. But every once in a while, we're at home. At the right time, she'll say, honey, can we watch the Learning Channel? It's not because I don't want to learn. It's because of what she wants to watch in the Learning Channel. She wants to watch the show called Hoarders. And I'm thinking to myself, I hate that program. And I said to her, honey, why do you like to watch the program? She says, because it's an incentive. And I said, an incentive for what? To drive me crazy? And she said, no, it's an incentive for me to clean out the house. I don't know if you're familiar with that program, but these people have a psychological problem. I mean, they can't throw anything away. The house is just filled from top to bottom with newspapers and magazines and trash and wrappers, gum wrappers, McDonald's wrappers, Taco Bell wrappers. I mean, the house is just filled, and they are just having such a fit about getting rid of stuff. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not the way I live. I've been by some college students' cars. I think that's the way they live. McDonald's wrappers and bags and Taco Bell and all that stuff piled in the car. But quite honestly, there perhaps, while we may not say we live that way, perhaps if we're really honest, there are more hoarders among us than we really like to admit. Say, what do you mean by that, preacher? I mean, many of us like to lay up some things here on this earth. Say, not me. I don't do that. Well, let me ask you something. Can you get your car in the garage? I've been by people's houses, and they have fairly new automobiles. They're sitting out in the driveway. I think to myself, why is that? And then they open the garage door, and I understand why. Because the garage is filled. It's so filled with stuff, you can't get the cars in. And sometimes it's a temporary thing, but for some people, that's just the way of life. You know, they just, it's stuff. It's important to them, things that they think is important. You know, the lawnmower, the golf clubs, the tennis rackets, and just stuff that they can't get in the house because the house is filled with stuff, so we have to put it in the garage. And then when that's not enough, we have to build outbuildings and put our stuff that we can't get in the garage in the stuff in the garage, in the outbuilding. And then we have garage sales. And sell the stuff that we no longer think we need so we can get more money to go out and buy more stuff so we can put it in the place of the stuff we just got rid of. You see what I'm saying? I'm telling you that there's a sense in which we are more, they're hoarders about things of this earth sometimes more than we even want to realize. So he talks about those who make a deposit on this earth. But then would you notice, please, there are those who lay up treasure in heaven. Jesus did say in verse number 20, go ahead. Lay up your treasure in heaven. He said, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Notice where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through or steal. When Jesus said, this is a good thing. Go ahead and put your treasure in heaven. His point is, use your resources, use your life, use your energy, use your talent to build the kingdom of heaven, to lay up treasure there. And he said, go ahead, make that your focus. The point is clear in verse 21, isn't it? Notice what he says in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, what you and I value, where we put our energy, where we put our time, that's really where our heart's going to be. So if I'm stocking up stuff here on this earth and I'm making this earth and its kingdoms and its values and my focus, that's where my heart's going to be. However, if I put my focus on treasure in heaven and I'm saying, Lord, I'm going to spend my life, I'm going to give and my resources, my time, my talent, my energies, I'm going to give that to building the kingdom of heaven, that's where my heart will be. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There are a lot of people, you know, in this church, I know, you've got your focus right. You give week in and week out. You write a check. It's not a hard thing. The paycheck comes in. The first thing you do before you pay the mortgage, before you pay the car payment, before you do anything else, the first thing that you do, you sit down with the checkbook or however you do it, and you say, you know what? What a joy. What a blessing. I get to give a tenth of what God has given to me. I'm giving it really back. Do you know what? By the way, I found in the Bible that you really don't give a tithe. You bring a tithe. The reason is because the tithe belongs to the Lord. So we're just really bringing that which belongs to Him. And so I get to bring the tithe, and then I get to write a check beyond that to missions or add to that check to my missions offering. And then if it's a special offering, whether it's a regular basis, whether it's stewardship or whatever, I get to write that. And it's not a problem because we understand it's about the kingdom and we get to build treasure there. Man, I know this church is filled with people like that. There are people that are laboring in this ministry. I think of my church, and I know it's true of this church. It takes an army of people every week to make the ministry operate, for folks who sing in the choir, people who play in the orchestra, folks who work bus routes, folks who teach Sunday school classes, ladies and folks who work across this property, whether it's on the parking lot or in the nurseries. I'm just saying they're giving themselves because that's where their treasure is. Yes, we focus on treasure. I'm telling you, your focus on treasure will determine, number one, where you make your deposits. Would you notice, secondly, your focus on treasures determines if you get to keep it. Think about it. Your focus on treasure determines whether you get to keep it. Now think about this. Jesus said, treasure deposited in the wrong place will be lost. Look at verse 19 again. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Verse 19 speaks of those who make their investment in this earth in the wrong place, and he points out the numerous factors that at work that take away that which we've deposited. It's been pretty amazing, hasn't it, recently in watching the news. I can't remember a time in my lifetime. I'm 53 years old. I can't remember in the 53 years that I've lived watching as things have happened in this world that would speak of the uncertainty of life. Who would have ever thought in 2008 we'd see such a downturn in the economy of the American people, and folks would lose overnight investments and would lose overnight values in homes. You folks, many of you in this auditorium know what I'm talking about, the values of homes being lost. And who would have ever thought about that? Who would have thought a few months ago that the earth would shake and in New Zealand, in Christchurch, the major city there would experience devastation and houses and businesses would collapse and people would lose their livelihoods and their physical well-being? Who would have ever thought about Japan a few weeks ago? Major earthquake. Not just with an earthquake, a tsunami. Watch that water through that video, this technological age, and watching. I was stunned. I was sitting in my basement. I was working on my exercise bike. I was watching the morning Fox News, and I watched as the water came sweeping in, washing away houses and washing away businesses and cars. I mean, things just swept away that quickly. I'm telling you, things here, awful hard to keep. And it's just really the realm of life, isn't it? My wife and I, in the last couple of years, we've watched as her parents have gone through the downsizing of life. made good livings and were very generous, very kind, giving much away, and were good, faithful in tithing to the Lord, and helped us as children. And they got sick, lived in a beautiful home, three bedrooms, two-car garage, you know, just a nice home. It wasn't elaborate. It was a nice home filled with stuff. And my wife's father got Alzheimer's, and her mother got to the point where she was no longer able to deal with all the issues, and she was physically going through some things. We discovered later that she had a brain tumor that affected her life. And they ended up in an assisted living facility, and we had to go and had to clean out the house. Dumpster loads. So why didn't you give the stuff away? We tried. We had a limited amount of time. We're just dumping stuff that took a lifetime to accumulate, just went into a dumpster and probably at some point to a landfill. And then their life was then brought down to this. Think about it. A couple of twin beds. A little closet. A few drawers in a chest of drawers. That was it. That was all that was left materially of their lives. Is that what you want at the end of your life? That's going to be what we're all going to have at the end of life. But if that's where your treasure is, you understand what you've got left? Ladies and gentlemen, I've been a pastor for years. I've conducted hundreds of funerals, and I have never one time seen him take a U-Haul to the cemetery. You don't take it with you. You leave it all behind. So if you make your treasure here, that's what happens. And then think of what Jesus said here. He said, if you leave your treasure in heaven, it can't be lost. He said, there's no moths that corrupt there. There's no rust. There are no thieves that break through in heaven. When we make heaven our focus, what we treasure, our investment is safe. Nothing can get to it to destroy it. We can't lose it. Whatever you give or give away to God, you don't lose. Yes, you give it away. But the Bible is clear that we get it back again here and in other places. I've been involved in ministry and growing up in a preacher's home and in church. And I got to tell you, from a young age, I was taught about tithing and missions. And I got to tell you, all through my life, I've practiced and I've watched as everything's time and time again, you give, give, give. And God turns around and gives back, gives back, gives back. And then, think about this, you get to see it on the other side. It's laid up in heaven. Matthew chapter 19, verse 29. Jesus is speaking, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. We're all aware of banks that fail. I mean, they've failed across the country. If I had my choice of investing my money in a bank that I knew was going to fail, or a bank over here that was solid, and I could put my money there and know that in 10, 20 years, because of their reputation, because of how they handle finances, because of their approach, which one would I make my investment in? Well, of course I wouldn't put it over here. If I know it's going to be lost tomorrow, I'd put it over here. So my question is, where are you making your investments? Where's your treasure? If you put it here in this earth, you're going to lose it. If you invest in heaven, you get to keep it. Notice thirdly, your focus on treasure determines how much light you have in your life. Verses 22 to 24 speaks to that. In verse number 22, he speaks of the eye. He said in verse 22, he says, the light of the body is the eye. Now let me just explain this just a moment, if I may. We won't spend much time here, but the eye is used here to reference or refer to the attitude of the heart. So what he's saying here is, if your eye has a proper focus, if your heart has a proper focus, if it has a single focus, in other words, it's fixed, it understands what God says, and it's moving in that direction. Notice what he says here. So the light of the body is the eye. If therefore that eye be single, if it has that right focus, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So let me ask you, how much light do you have in your life? Do you have the joy of the Lord this morning? I find the people that are so consumed with the things of this earth, so consumed with, you know, what's going to happen? How's this all going to play out? I mean, it's such an uncertain time. I mean, sometimes, and I know sometimes it's just a natural tendency to be worried. We all do. But I'm telling you that if we understand God's principles and we apply God's principles and we make our focus right, he's saying, I want to tell you, you're going to have light. His light's going to radiate out of you. You're going to be a blessing to people along life's way. God's going to use that light in your life, not only to help you, but to help other people. That's the purpose. Your eye is, in a sense, a window to your soul, and windows need to be clean. There's something about living in Northeast Ohio. We don't get a lot of sunlight during the winter months. We long for spring. We long for summer. It comes about July in Northeast Ohio. The snow is finally gone about that time. Some of you will get that in a little bit. But we long for it. And I don't like, something about people who live in my neck of the woods, when it's cold and it's snowy and it gets dark at 4:30, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, they come home, they draw the drapes, and they pull the blinds. They go in and they hibernate until the next morning when they kind of get in the car, sneak out of the house, and go back to work. But something about summer, something about spring when the sun shines, the windows get washed, the curtains are thrown back, the drapes, the blinds go up, and that light just floods in, and there's just something that makes you feel good. And I'm telling you, depending on what your focus is this morning, it determines how much light is going on inside of you this morning. And whether you're happy in the Lord or not, I'm just simply saying, he's saying, look, it determines, your focus determines how much light you have in your life. Then would you notice finally this morning, would you notice the fourth and final thing? Your focus on treasure determines your peace of mind. Your peace of mind. Look at verse 25 to 34. There are three things I'll point out very quickly. There's a prohibition that we find in verses 25, 31, and 34. The same phrase is found over there. Take no thought. Would you notice that? If you're in the habit of underlining things or circling things in your Bible, you ought to underline that statement. Take no thought. Three times. Verse number 25, verse 31, verse 34. And it speaks of a worried or a careful thought. A thought that is so overwhelming, it captivates the mind that a person is controlled by it. It so negatively affects them. He says in verse number 25, therefore I say, take no thought for your life. Verse 31, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Verse 34, take no thought for the morrow. The prohibition of being worried, consumed, anxious about all these things. We live in a world where, in some respects, it's easy to be consumed with those things. I suppose if I lived over in Japan, I may be a little concerned about the food supply, the water supply. If you're not working, you may be a little concerned about, man, how are we going to put groceries on the table? How are we going to take care of the mortgage payment? How are we going to take care of the things that we have responsibilities for? I understand that. But would you notice he says, don't do that. Take no thought. Don't let it so consume you, so overwhelm you. That's a prohibition. Would you notice the prompting in verse 33? Here's the prompting. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So why I'm not to worry, why I'm prohibited from saying, don't worry about it. I am supposed to put my focus on Christ, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. My energy, my time, my talents will be developed into that. Why? Well, because there's a promise. What's the promise? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. I've been in the ministry a long time. When I went away to Bible college, I really have parents who could really help me financially. They didn't have the resources, the wherewithal. Went away to Bible college. I was giving to missions. I was tithing. I was working as hard as I could. And I had a little bit of money in the bank. And I had a car, an old beat-up car I was taking to college with me. And I got to tell you, while college wasn't a lot of money in those days, that was the old days when college didn't cost a lot of money. It still was a lot of money in those days. Still a lot of money in those days. And I watched God take care of my needs. I can tell you, that's the kind of God we serve. His promise, if our focus is right, if we put our focus on him, in these uncertain times, I'm telling you, the world is shaking today. The Middle East is like a powder keg ready to explode. The world is shaking physically. They said the other day there was another earthquake in Mexico City. I'm saying we look at this world and we see the political turmoil and we see what's happening in our country and we see what's happening in the world. And there's a sense in which we could sit around and wring our hands and say, oh, I don't know how it's going to work. Or we can say, I'm going to keep serving the Lord. I'm going to get up today. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to put my money where the kingdom is being built. I'm going to do the things that God wants me to do. And I'm telling you, the Bible says, don't worry about tomorrow. He said, but if you seek first the kingdom of God, then he said, all these things shall be added unto you. I've seen God do so many incredible things in my life. Things that are so personal, I wouldn't even feel comfortable telling you about them. But how God has done things well beyond my expectation or thoughts. And it's all because of trying to keep a proper focus. Do I ever get worried? There are times. You know why? It's because I'm being distracted. I got to come back to what the king says. And the king says, put your focus on the right thing. I end with this illustration. A couple of years ago, someone gave me the book about the life of Truett Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A. And it's called The Chick-fil-A Way, I think is the name of the book. And basically, it's just the story of his life and how he, you know, got into the, you know, this fast food business. It's interesting to me as I read this. Mr. Cathy, I believe, is a member of a Baptist church. I don't necessarily know if it's an independent Baptist church, but you know, he's a Baptist church. He's a born-again believer, loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and is serving the Lord. He decided early on in his life, and in restaurant work. Now, this is so unheard of, but he decided, number one, he was going to honor God with a tithe. Whatever God increased him, he was going to write a tithe check to God and then give an offering beyond that. Then he said, I'm not only going to honor God with my tithe, but I'm going to honor God with the way our restaurants are operated. I want to be able to go to church, and I want my employees to be able to go to church and honor God on Sunday. Well, I'm sure the rest of the world would say, you're nuts. How can you give away 10% of your income? How can you give beyond that? How can you close a fast food restaurant on Sunday, for heaven's sakes? Everybody's got to have a place to eat on Sunday. As I look around, I think Mr. Cathy's doing pretty good. I think God's pretty much taking care of him. I'm just simply saying, when we honor God, when we focus on treasure in the right way, he said, I'll take care of you. Now my question is this, how's your focus today? It's easy, isn't it? It's easy in this world to get distracted. Get our eyes off of what it ought to be on. Yeah, distractions, most of the time when we get distracted, it doesn't end very well. But if we keep our focus, he said, I'll help you. I'll take care of you. I'll meet your needs. But let me tell you this, it starts with a relationship. You can't get your focus right until you, number one, have a relationship with Christ. It's not religion you need, you need a relationship. A relationship where you understand that Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, came from heaven for you. When he died on the cross, he died for you. God took your sins and placed them on his son, Jesus Christ. He went to the tomb for you. He resurrected on the third day for you. And he said, if you'll repent of your sin. That repentance simply means have a change of heart, change of mind. You know, sin is pleasurable. There's a sense in which there's a pleasure to sin. But the Bible says it's just for a season. And how true is that? Oh yeah, there's a sense in which sin is tantalizing and it's inviting, but I'm telling you that once you get into it, and it doesn't take long for the newness to wear off, and soon you're a slave to it, and it has destroyed your life. So repentance says, I understand, Lord. I understand my sin sent you to the cross of Calvary. I'm sorry. I'm changing my mind, my heart about my sin, and then I'm putting my faith and trust in you. You're not one of many Saviors. You're the only Savior. I just in simple faith want to receive you. And I'm telling you, that's where the relationship begins. And that's where you can begin this idea of having a proper focus in life. But you've got to start with the relationship. And for those of us who are saved, who've been walking this walk for a while, we've just every once in a while got to just come back to the, you know, simple truths of God's Word. Hey, my focus on my treasure. It determines where I make my deposits. It determines how much I get to keep. It determines how much light I have. And then finally, it determines my peace of mind. Are you anxious this morning about the future? Could be because your focus is wrong. It's very important that we keep our focus on treasure right.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word. 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.